I change, thou changest not. And I thought about quoting that hymn, but thank you for having that one. And then you said we talk about wanting the gifts of God, but not God's gifts. And we're going to talk about that too. So, great. So, our last hymn before the message was How Great Thou Art. And have you ever thought about the wind? You can't see it, but you know it's there. It's rustling leaves, cooling your face, bending trees in its path. In the same way, God's presence is undeniable. His invisible attributes, his power, his glory, and creativity are clearly revealed in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Every sunrise, ocean wave, and star-studded night sky shouts his existence. And Romans 1:20 reminds us that no one can claim ignorance. God has made himself known, both in his creation and through his word, so that we may stand in awe and worship him. So two Sundays ago, from the previous passage we studied, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And then that passage ends with an extraordinary declaration that was foundational to the Reformation, which turned Europe not upside down, but right side up, and which Paul quotes from Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. And so this week, from the last chapter of Romans chapter 1, we will talk about God's wrath on unrighteousness. So last week, the righteous shall live by faith, but this week, God's wrath on unrighteousness. And today's passage is not so cheery. And so what I'd like to do is let's read together. We'll have a responsive reading, and you've got, rather than using an overhead, we'll read from Romans chapters 1, 18 through 23, and so we're reading from the same translation. We'll do it here. And so I will read the part that's, I will read the first verse, and then you will read the ones that are in bold print. And kind of try to follow Gilbert, because we don't do this very often, and so he'll keep us in line here. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them.
For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse.
For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts was darkened.
Professing to be wise, they became fools,
and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures.
Thank you. And Father, we just pray that you will be with us this morning as we delve into your word, as we learn about you, as we learn about those around us, and as we learn about our own selves. And we just pray that you would speak through your servant, and that you will open eyes to listen this morning, open ears to listen this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Isaiah was prophesying during the time when the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by Assyria because they had abandoned God and turned to idols and plunged into immorality. And he warns the southern kingdom of Judah that they must repent or face similar destruction. Now Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire. And like Israel and Judah, Rome is plunging into moral chaos. And Paul documents the path of Rome's moral decline and its consequences to individuals and nations. And as we read and study this passage this morning, it could be written as a warning to America and the believers living in it. This past week, Elon Musk left Washington, D.C., and I understand he was a bit disillusioned and discouraged. He had arrived there when President Trump was inaugurated, and he thought he could stop America's looming debt crisis and turn the country away from its profligate spending, which will inevitably lead to financial bankruptcy and collapse. But now, Congress is set to pass the one big, beautiful bill, which does little, if anything, to stop this spending and increase the national debt. But our nation's problem is not just excessive spending. That's just one symptom. Our nation's problem is that we no longer glorify God, our Creator. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and we are no longer giving him thanks for his many blessings. So I think that Elon Musk learned that he couldn't fix the country. But our hope is not in Elon Musk, it's not in Donald Trump or political reform. These do not have the power to turn a nation back to God. Our hope is in God alone and the salvation that he provides through his son, Jesus. So 2 weeks ago, we heard about the power of the gospel and that the righteous shall live by faith. And this week, God's wrath on unrighteousness. So I'm going to give you the conclusion first so that you'll know where we're headed. First of all, God is angry about sin and its effects on people. He is particularly angry with those who suppress the truth. And suppression of truth begins with refusing to glorify God and failure to give him thanks. And suppression of truth progresses to unbelief, and the results are catastrophic for both individuals and nations. And so this is your take home, the thing that I want you to remember. We must give God glory and give thanks, resulting in spiritual health and well-being. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So let's take that first verse. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And so verse 18, the wrath of God, full stop there. But you say, isn't God the God of the Old Testament a God of wrath and the God of the New Testament? He's the God of love. But then I ask you, if so, where did the God of the Old Testament go? Did he go on vacation? Did he take another job? Is he sleeping? Well, Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." So we change, but God never changes. Just like that hymn that we sang, "I change, he changes not." So in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is both a God of wrath and a God of love. So God's wrath is a difficult concept to grasp. It's not an outburst of anger, but his holy, just, and righteous response to sin. Romans 1:28 tells us that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness and against all who suppress the truth. God's wrath is not arbitrary. It's his perfect justice in action. Sin cannot coexist with his holiness. And God's wrath ensures that justice is served. And this is a reminder that each of us should reflect on our own life and think if there are some areas where we might be suppressing God's truth and invite him to reveal his righteousness to us. And when we think about God's wrath, also think as believers and followers of Jesus, may we not also experience some of that wrath ourselves? Are you angry when children are abused? Are you angry when you think about the 100,000 children in the womb who were slaughtered each month in our country? And God's heart is broken, and he weeps over this tragedy as well. So in this verse 18, what is it in this passage that brings about God's wrath? It says God's wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness and the suppression of the truth in unrighteousness. So what is ungodliness? Ungodliness is sin against God. Ungodliness is a denial that God exists, disobedience to God, lack of reverence for God. Ungodliness is anything that ignores God and refuses to give him his rightful glory. Ungodliness breaks that first command, the greatest command. We read in Mark 12:30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And godlessness is a sin against God. But what is unrighteousness? Unrighteousness is sin against other people, against others, against people who God loves and made in his own image. Unrighteousness is wrong living and wrongdoing against our family, neighbors, and even our enemies. These break the second great command, love your neighbor as yourself. The next verse, Mark 12:31. God's wrath is not only against ungodliness and unrighteousness, but it's also against the suppression of the truth. And when truth is suppressed, consequences are disastrous, both for those who suppress the truth, those who believe the lies, and also for other people, and indeed for entire nations. And who does this passage say are the objects of God's wrath? Those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Who are these people, and what is the truth they suppress? And what are the lies they tell? Specifically, the knowledge of God and who he is suppressed, and not because of ignorance. And next week, we'll go into that a little bit more. Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them because God made it evident. Who God is and what he is like is evident through what he has made. How? Verse 20 clarifies that or expands on that. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what he has been made, so that they are without excuse. And so this first step down affects our intelligence. And though we know that God exists, we deny it. Atheists often say, not enough evidence. If there was more evidence, I could believe, but I don't believe. And it would be intellectually dishonest of me to say that I believe. Atheists claim often that unbelief is a virtue. But the passage says the evidence is clearly seen and they are without excuse for claiming they can't believe in God the Creator. And so next week we'll talk more about what is clearly seen so that the skeptic and unbeliever are without excuse. The next step downwards comes in verses 21 through 23. We become ignorant. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give him thanks. So we have a little sign. It's about this size, about the size of a speed limit sign outside of her house, and it says, "Be thankful, be, let's see, give thanks, be grateful." And, you know, that's the thing that stops this downward trend. But here, man was willing to accept God's gifts, but not willing to worship and praise God for his gifts. And yet God is the source of everything that's good. We read in James 1:17, "For every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." So God is the source of everything good. And this is for free. This is just kind of an added thing. If a skeptic ever asks you about the problem of evil, which is one of their most common objections to a good God, the existence of a good God, just ask them, "What about the problem of good? Where does all the good of the world come from?" This passage says at one time, these skeptics actually knew God. There's a book, Born Believers, that references studies that show that all children innately know there's a God, even if they are born into an atheist family. And so for a person to descend into unbelief, the truth that God exists must be suppressed. And the lie that there is no God has to be taught and learned. It says, even though they knew God, Paul says, so one time in everyone's life, they knew that there was a God, and there is no such person as one who never had the knowledge of God. What precedes and leads to this unbelief? It starts with failure to glorify God and failure to be thankful. Again, that's our take-home truth for this morning. We must give God glory and give thanks to him. This is the antidote to unbelief. And that would be the antidote for our nation, too, to give God glory and give him thanks. How do we give God glory? That's an important question, but we won't cover this now. Rather, we'll ask our brother Dwayne to lead us in the song, God Be the Glory, at the end, because I thought about how to explain that, and this hymn does it far better than I can. And so what are the consequences, the results of suppressing the truth? Failure to give glory to God and failure to give him thanks. Well, Paul writes about this in verse 21. Mankind becomes ignorant and foolish. This is what the verse says. They became futile in their minds, and their foolish heart was darkened. Futile thoughts and foolish darkened hearts. So futile thoughts are useless thoughts. Darkened hearts are hearts that lead to ignorance and surrender to ungodly desire, as we'll see later in this passage. William Barclay was a British Bible teacher and author, and he gives the following verses the title, Age of Shame. So listen carefully and you will understand why he calls it the Age of Shame. Verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Became fools. So here's one example from our current culture. All of our great-grandmothers knew the what a woman is. And so I asked our three-year-old granddaughter, now four, if her mother was a girl or a boy. And she looked at me with concern and confusion and, "What kind of a question is that?" was what she communicated on her face. "She's a girl," she answered with absolute certainty. Even a three-year-old knows the difference between a girl and a boy. But in our most recent confirmation hearings for a new Supreme Court justice, she was asked what a woman is. And she says, "I don't know. I'm not a biologist." Now remember, she was nominated because she was a woman, and but anyway, professing to be wise, they became fools. And the lie that a man becomes a woman when he identifies as a woman is a lie that comes with huge consequences to women. So I brought a picture. Where could it be? Oh, here it is. Okay, so I found this t-shirt on Amazon. You can buy it on Amazon. And it says, there are more than two genders. But you can't make this up. It's available in only two genders, men's and women's. So, you know, you can even find something funny about this on Amazon. And so anyway, that lie is a lie that has huge consequences. Now Paul identifies three exchanges, people exchanging God's truth and righteous requirements for their own truth, and with the result that three times God responds or gives them over, basically gives people what they demand and the consequences of what they demand. And so we'll note these three exchanges and identify what God has given over to those who oppose him and his righteousness. In verse 23, we have the first exchange. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the likeness of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. The first exchange is God's glory being exchanged for the worship of God's creation. God's glory as creator and savior is being denied to him, and his rightful glory given to other gods that are no gods at all. So what is this first giving over? God gives them over to indulgence. And the path from idols to immorality is just one short step. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And so there are both moral and physical consequences of denying the truth and denying reality. The first idol is self, and deifying oneself, and making man into a god, which results in self-indulgence. Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, commented on this passage. Humanism, chapter 1, verse 1 says, so man created gods in his own image. In the image of man, he created gods, male and female, whatever, man created them. And then he added, the knowledge of God restrains men. Then the revelation is taken away, and the revelation and the restraint of revelation is removed. Where does it stop? It doesn't. Verse 25, Paul identifies the second exchange. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So the first exchange is God's glory being exchanged for the worship of God's creation. The second exchange is abandoning the truth of God for a lie, resulting in these God deniers worshiping not the creator, but what he has created. So they no longer worship the true God, but they worship idols of their own making. Verse 26 and following, William Barclay makes this observation. When we read Romans 1, 26 to 23, it might seem that this passage is the work of some almost hysterical moralist who is exaggerating the contemporary situation and painting it in colors of rhetorical hyperbole. But rather, it describes an actual situation and a degeneracy of morals in Rome. So the prophet Isaiah makes a similar observation about the situation centuries before in Israel and Judah. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good, and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Verse 29 talks about evil. And the evil man is the man who robs both man and God of their rights. Evil is the opposite of justice. How can that be? Why can't we easily see this exchange, the substitution and the inversion of good for evil? I think it's because evil can look very respectable. Evil can look very kind and compassionate. Evil claims to be the new good, the new virtue. So those who oppose last year's evil, which is this year's new good, are called bigoted, haters, closed-minded, science deniers. And they're labeled with phobias of every kind, Islamophobia, homophobia, transphobia. And after they're labeled, they're canceled. There is a complete inversion of good and evil, both in the narrative and in the society that is turned upside down. And now we come to the giving overs. The first giving over is God gave them over to the lusts of their heart in impurity. And in verse 26, we have the second giving over. Now God gives these wicked people over to dishonorable passions and more dreadful consequences. And at the same time, in this verse, we see this third exchange. For this reason, God gave them over, we read, to dishonorable passions. For their females exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And the same way, also, males abandoned the natural function of the female and burned in their desire toward one another, males with males committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So the first exchange is God's glory being exchanged for the worship of God's creation. The second exchange is exchanging the truth of God for a lie of man, resulting in these God deniers worshiping not the Creator, but what He has created. And then this third exchange is women and men exchanging and abandoning their natural God-given function for what is unnatural, or homosexuality. And so if Paul was writing this today, he would be attacked as intolerant and bigoted for such statements, and he would certainly be canceled. But Paul is far from being a hater. He is speaking truth and warning of judgment. Although the consequences are certain, both Paul and God still love the sinner. And we sang about that some this morning, in the breaking of bread even. The Bible says, 1 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, and he's waiting for people to repent. Ezekiel 1:18-23, God asked, do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? And then he answers it. This is a declaration of the Lord. Instead, don't I take pleasure when he turns from his ways and lives? And so God's desire is that all repent and turn to him. Paul lists these sins in Romans, but when writing to believers in Corinth later, 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so there are many that are hopeless in man's sight, but not hopeless in God's sight. There are many that have been rescued and snatched from destruction and have been placed on the way of eternal life. And such were some of you. That includes us. So the first giving over, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. The second giving over is God gives wicked people over to dishonorable passions and more dreadful consequences. And now we read about the third giving over. God gives him over to an unfit mind. These three giving overs by God is God responding, I am giving you what you ask for. I'm giving you what you demanded. Verses 28 to 32. People refuse to repent. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind to do those things which are not proper. And so not only are there consequences for sin and wickedness found in the society and in the body, but now also in the mind, an unfit mind. And can we observe the results of this unfit mind in our nation? Yes, I think so. For one, there's the abandonment of rational discourse. If you notice, reason no longer applies often. And so we can no longer discuss with others to find common ground because reason has been abandoned. Talking through our differences no longer results in understanding because God has given people over to an unfit mind that denies truth, denies reality, and reason. And we often see that rather than discussing issues, there's name-calling, deception, misrepresentation, and even refusal to discuss differences. And we've already identified that inversion with good and evil for evil and evil for good. And this inversion becomes a barrier to rational discussion because we can no longer even agree on what is good and what is evil. Verse 29 and following. And Paul packs into these next verses 17 different sins. And we're not going to go through all of them. We won't have time. But I'll read from the Amplified Bible and interject a few comments as I read them. But as we consider this passage, we almost feel like we're trudging through a filthy sewer. So verse 29, until they were filled, permeated, and saturated with every kind of righteousness, iniquity, grasping, and covetous greed, and malice, they were full of envy and jealousy, murder, strife, deceit, treachery, ill will, and cruel ways. They were secret backbiters and gossipers, whisperers, and slanderers. And so I ask the question, which is worse, the gossips, whisperers, or slanderers? Well, you can defend yourself when you're openly slandered, but how can you defend yourself when someone is whispering outside of your hearing? And then next, hateful to and hating God. So there was a young man that was seen walking through an airport, and on the front of his t-shirt, it said, Jesus is coming again. But the person who saw the t-shirt and the face of the person said, somehow he just doesn't look like the kind of a person that would be wearing a shirt that says, Jesus is coming again. And sure enough, as he walked past and the man turned around and looked at the back of his shirt, it said, next time we will kill him. And so this young man is a God-hater. And we don't like to believe that the world is full of God-haters, but increasingly that is the world that we live in. Next, Paul writes, full of insolence, arrogance, and boasting, inventors of new forms of evil. And as we've been reading in the prophets and in Psalms and Proverbs, we have seen what we're talking about here. The evil man tires of ordinary evil and looks for new satisfactions and thrills and looks for new and vital kinds of evil. And so evil increases and it grows and grows and grows. And we imagine that there would be boundaries that won't be crossed, but there are no boundaries. Disobedient and undutiful to parents. around the world and in our country, and particularly where we live in these three West Coast states, families and parents and children are under attack. And let's break this down. What does the Bible teach about families and parents and children? First of all, God created families. He instituted families. And families are God's idea, not man's. In God's plan, the family is the foundation of every society. And this starts with marriage. We see that in Genesis chapter 1. And marriage is also God's idea, God's plan, not man's. God's plan and ideal is one man and one woman committed to each other for life. And marriage usually results in children with parents. And again, parents are God, part of God's plan, not man's plan. And I read somewhere, and I think it's true, said the greatest gift that parents can give to their children are a mom and a dad that love each other. One of the greatest gifts that children can get. But increasingly, government schools undermine parents and families, and even turn children against their parents. Children and families have been particularly targeted for destruction in many places in our nation. And I know that many of you will think that that's an unbelievable statement, but I've got some papers up here that you can pick up if you'd like. Last year in California, there was a law that was passed. And this year, just a couple of weeks ago at most, in Washington that was passed. And there are similar laws in America that seek to destroy the family and turn children against their parents. So that's an unusual claim, but you can read the news releases there. Then verse 31. They were without understanding, conscienceless, and faithless, heartless, and loveless, and merciless. Just comment on the merciless. Today's cancel culture is merciless. If you violate their standards, there's no forgiveness, and they even destroy and eat their own. Verse 32, and although they know the righteous requirements of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And so Warren Wiersbe comments on this verse, but the worst is yet to come. Men not only committed these sins in defiance of God, but encouraged others and applauded them when they sinned. They know, but defy God. Know what? That these practices identified by Paul earlier in this chapter are death worthy. Back to Romans 1:20. They are without excuse. There is ample proof to everyone, whether in the darkest countries or in the so-called enlightened West. There is a flood of light. There is a desperate need for us to carry the light of the gospel to all people, because Jesus is the only way of salvation. And what is the gospel, the good news? We have all sinned and broken God's righteous laws. We're all guilty before God and deserving of eternal judgment, eternal death, eternal separation from a good and loving and righteous God. And because of our sin, our relationship with a righteous God is broken. But God, in his great love and mercy, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sin. Amen. And now that the penalty has been paid, we can be saved. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. So Jesus has the power to free a person from slavery to sin and exchanged slavery for sin, listen to this, for slavery to righteousness. And so we'll see in, when we get to Romans chapter 6, that nobody gets to choose their master, no one gets to choose whether they're a slave or not. We only get to choose our master, whether we're a slave to sin or whether we're a slave to righteousness. And so how can those who have accepted Jesus as our Savior, those who are already believers, protect ourselves spiritually in this fallen world? And how can we keep ourselves from this descent into darkness and destruction? And again, our take home today is we must give God glory and give God thanks. And so could you lead us in that hymn, To God Be the Glory?
Well, number 87, I don't know. I know number 2.
Oh,
is number 2.
Number 2, okay. If that's To God Be the Glory, yes.
Pray.
Yes.
I'm just trying to say something because no one said anything about the potluck next week.
Okay, we'll do that when we get done here, okay? And so we need to saturate, that's good, thank you. We need to give God glory, and we need to saturate ourselves in God's Word, the Bible, and we need to give God thanks. So let's sing that.